Well, this was not an easy decision to go to the book of Acts. You know, when you come, we've just finished a wonderful, I'm going to say that I enjoyed it anyway, study on marriage and on raising children, right? We studied Genesis, we studied Song of Solomon, we meditated on marriage, and we meditated on raising kids last week. Now we're going to move on back to the book-by-book study. You know, since I've been your pastor, and it's not that you need to know this, we've done the book of Mark, the book of John, we've done the book of Romans, we've done 1 Corinthians, we've done the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We've covered some territory. We've covered more than a few books. There are probably some others that I'm forgetting. But we have not yet done the book of Acts, and I think it's time. I think it's time. If I can tell you the truth, I was weighing between whether to go into 2 Corinthians or Acts. And it was a tough call, because in 2 Corinthians it says, where suffering abounds, comfort abounds. And I would like to just say one thing from that chapter, even though it's not my text today. I know some of you guys, I'm looking at you, Jeff, but others as well, are going through areas of great suffering. Something has happened in your life. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, that's a very important chapter, it says that these things that you're going through means you will be able to comfort others later. That means that your capacity to do ministry is like quadrupled. Somebody else is going to be hurting down the road badly, and you're going to have a whole wealth of people that you'll be able to minister to because of what you've gone through, because of what you're experiencing. So I don't like suffering, and I don't like pain, and I don't like bad things. But if I do go through something painful, God, be assured that God will comfort you in your affliction, and that he will then use that comfort that he gives you, which overflows. He will use that comfort in your life to comfort somebody else. And I like the King James Version, where suffering abounds, comfort doth also abound. But that said, that's not the book I'm going to teach. That was just a little, no extra charge for that meditation, okay? The book I want to teach this morning is the book of Acts, because I think it's time for us as a church to look to prayer and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to the mission field. Let me say that again. We need to be a church of prayer that is full of the Spirit and wanting to win souls. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's a church that was prayerful, Spirit-filled, and all about the Great Commission. So, beloved, Acts chapter 1, let's pray again, please. Father, we thank you for your word that we get to open our Bibles today and study. And we honor your word. Every verse is important. Every word is important. And I pray that as we look into the book of Acts, you would awaken us. I pray that your grace would make us more of a praying church and more of a Spirit-filled church than ever before. And I pray that we would have the joy of watching you work in a powerful way in Chico, California, and to the uttermost parts of the world in Asia and beyond. So, Father, we cannot do anything by ourselves. We are weak. But, Lord, when your Spirit moves, we can do all things. And so I pray that this morning your people would have a hunger for your word. They would be teachable. I pray you would multiply us, grow us, increase us in the knowledge of Christ, increase us in numbers. Enlarge our borders as the church, Father. According to your will be it done. And I pray for spiritual health, numeric growth, and effectiveness for the gospel. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We commit the book of Acts to you in Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. Can I have the amen? Amen. Thank you. It's so helpful. Amen means, you know what amen means? I agree. That's what amen means. I agree. So if you agree, you could just say amen. Or so be it is another way of saying it. Amen. May it be so. I agree. Well, there's 40 chapters in this book. So I think I'll know where to preach from for the foreseeable future. And we should, Lord willing, do about one chapter every week. But today is the introduction to the book. How many of you have read before the book of Acts? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have never read the book of Acts at all? Okay. Thank you for your confession. Okay. I would really encourage, in case I haven't mentioned it, you to be a Bible reader. I can only see you, some of you on Sunday morning, and I can only help so much, and I want to help. I'm a pastor. I want to see you be spiritually healthy. But I was talking to my sister earlier about the fact that it doesn't happen all by itself. You can't just push some little autopilot button and grow as a Christian. In order to grow, you have to lean to the tape. It's like anything. If you were going to be an athlete, you have to work hard. And if you're going to be a famous dancer or ballerina, I have to use that again, you got to practice ballet. You know, and if you want to know Christ, you got to press in. You got to lean to the tape. You got to go, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you, and I'm going to seek you with all of my heart. And so, God, the Bible says God is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. So, you should have the habit of Bible reading. Get your Bible, personalize it, put a bookmark in there, and when you start your day, I prefer morning, read that chapter, and then the next day read a couple more chapters, whatever you have time for. But seek the Lord and pray. When you read the word, pray, talk to God. It doesn't happen automatically. And you can Sunday morning, we're going to do our best to get, and midweek sometimes we have studies, but a lot of it means that you yourself need to say, I want to know Jesus much better. I'm going to build up my personal relationship. That's what it says in Jude. It says, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Build yourself up. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. And so I've known Christ for 40 years. And it never stops. I get up in the morning. I read my Bible with my coffee, of course. And I then, after I've got some notes in my notebook, I just write down some things for the day, copy some scriptures. I feed myself first. I don't even prepare a study for you. First thing when I got up this morning is I didn't look over the book of Acts. I just talked to God. Then I looked over my notes in the book of Acts. And then after I have my personal time, I take a walk down my beautiful little street where I live. And I have about a half an hour to be with God, to sing to Him, to pray to Him, to confess my sins, to pray for my marriage, to pray for anything. Pray for the recipe I'm going to cook that day. God cares about everything in your life. It's called a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it grows, folks. It grows. You get to know Him better. And as I'm getting older, I haven't arrived. Paul said, not that I, he said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know Christ. He said, I press on. Not that I have obtained, but this one thing I do, looking not behind, but looking ahead. I press on. Greek word is agonoso, straining. I agonize. I want to know Christ. I'm going to run this to the finish line, you see? That's the attitude it takes. Because our days on earth are numbered. The older I get, the more I'm aware that my time is finite. And I can take nothing with me. Naked I came and naked I will depart. Man can carry nothing in his hand. I can't take one thing. I can't even take Janet or the children or the grandchildren. I can't even take the acre. I can't even take my TV set. No, I'm just kidding. I can't take anything. I can't take anything except my relationship with Jesus Christ. So build up that relationship. You can enjoy the things I mentioned. I enjoy family and all that stuff. But those things are not the permanent things. Remember what matters. You are running a race, church, and the goal is the celestial city. It's heaven. And so it's so wonderful to know Jesus. This morning as I was walking, the sun was just coming up, and there was a pink horizon. And then the sun came up, and it was red, beautiful red sun. And I was like, wow. I was going, God, I'm dazzled. I'm absolutely dazzled by the beauty of your creation. And I'm also dazzled by your grace. I'm dazzled by the fact that you love me through all these years. And that it's not about me. It's just about you. It's about your righteousness. And the word all week long is grace, grace. God accepts you because of Christ. It's all about Him. He is our life. He is our life. How's that for the sermon before the book of Acts, okay? That's the passion that should motivate. Now, the book of Acts is going to show us how the church got started. The author, we believe, by the way, of the book of Acts is Luke. Luke, the great physician, Luke, the historian, who wrote the book of Luke. If you read it, it just reads right into Acts and transitions almost as if it's one book. And Luke was a Gentile, by the way, not a Jew. And we know that from Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. He was a Gentile. So he's the only Gentile author in the Bible, in the New Testament at all. And he was traveling with Paul in the book of Acts. We see in Acts that he traveled with Paul. He traveled with Paul in Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 21, Acts 27, Acts 28. He was with Paul the Apostle. So he's recording a lot of things that he saw firsthand. Now, what is the book of Acts about? The book of Acts is about the birth and growth of the church. And I really like the title I have. I can't claim it, though. I got it from Chuck Smith's notes. It's called The Holy Spirit Establishes the Church. Wow, I like that. The Holy Spirit establishes the church. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. Trinity is a mystery, isn't it? Father, the Son who died on the cross, and the Holy Spirit inside of each of us. And when we become Christians, we now receive our teaching and our guidance and our direction and our wisdom from the Holy Spirit. God lives in us and speaks to us, and of course from His Word as well. And so the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, was moving to establish the early church. And we will see in chapter 2 next week, Lord willing, we will see that the Holy Spirit comes upon them at the day of Pentecost. And they receive a prayer language. They start praying in tongues. And Peter gives, you know, the sermon of a lifetime. And 3,000 people receive Christ. Boom, the church is born. They're baptized. And boom, they start spreading this thing. Spreading it across the world. And so we are going to see, let me name some things you're going to see in this book. Salvation comes not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. You're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit. The word Holy Spirit is mentioned more than 50 times. How important. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more than 50 times. And the emphasis on every sermon, the emphasis when they went out, what did they preach? What's the number one thing they preached? The resurrection. The resurrection. They would preach, Christ is risen. He's risen. The resurrection was their chief message. And we will see in this book missionary principles, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the principles upon which missions are to be done. And I will tell you in advance that the table of contents is verse 8, where they take the gospel to Jerusalem, that's the city they were in, and then out to Judea, that's like a little further out, southern Israel, and then Samaria, that's up in the north, and then they take it to the uttermost parts of the world. We live in Chico. Most of us are paradise or something. So we are to take the gospel to Chico and to Butte County and to somewhere north, south. You know, we are to spread this thing out and ultimately over to Asia and you know, Vietnam and Japan and China and anywhere we can. Anywhere we can. The Great Commission is to go out to the uttermost parts of the world. Church in southern Philippines is now actually doing a work in Geneva, Switzerland. They are doing missionary work in Geneva, Switzerland. So every church should have the goal of we want to reach our community and we want to reach even more. So let's begin reading the book of Acts. The first 11 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken away from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Okay, verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that in my former book, Theophilus — Theophilus is thought to be a Roman official that Luke probably was a personal physician for him, although the name means lover of God. Theophilus. It's possible it was just a pseudonym meaning everybody that loves God. So he could just be saying, you guys who love God, I'm writing to you, and it's a kind of a code word. But I think more likely it was an individual. That's a nice name to have, isn't it? Theophilus, lover of God. Wow. He was named Theophilus. Now, Jesus began to do and to teach these things. Notice he only began to do it, and it's still continuing today. The work of Jesus is still going on now. The work on the cross, that's over. It is finished. He paid for our sins. But the work of preaching the gospel and bringing the gospel to the world, the work of Jesus is still going on. And we get to be part of that work. We are called to be part of that work. We are called to be involved in that gospel and take that truth to a dying world. Do you realize what an assignment that is? Wow. I didn't used to know Jesus. I didn't come to Christ, as you've heard about 100 times, till I was 26 or 27. 3 months short of being 27, if you want to know exactly. And there is, ladies and gentlemen, a broad road that leads to destruction and leads to hell. Many there be. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be. Wow. People are going to a literal hell. I don't like to talk about it, but Jesus talked about it. There is a literal hell with weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire does not die, the worm fire is not quenched, the worm does not die, and it's called outer darkness. Imagine a place of burning and outer darkness. I think I've told you before that I never know when I repeat myself. I give sermons during the middle of the week. But there was in Manila, we used to do something called movies on reels. You remember the old-fashioned thing with reel, and you put it in a projector? And one of the popular movies years ago, back in the 80s, that we were showing and so forth, was Burning Hell. This Baptist preacher came out with a tie on. He went, the Bible says there is a literal hell. And all of a sudden, they would flash you to a scene of people floating in a lake of fire and darkness. Whoa. Now, I'm not going to go out and preach that. That's not the emphasis of my preaching. But I do realize that people are perishing, that wrath hangs over the planet, and that the real punishment of hell, in my opinion, is this eternal separation from God. You'll never have the chance to see God again. And I think the magnitude of the punishment is because of the magnitude of the crime. To reject the Son of God is serious business. And so Jesus began this work, and what I'm trying to say very passionately, and I'm exhorting, I want to say everything in love, is that if we don't realize we're part of that, then we're like spiritually lukewarm, guys. If church is just like, we get to go on Sunday to church, yeah. That's fine. I'm not suggesting you can work your way to heaven, but it's much more than that. It's now that we are the church, we are part of that team that realizes we want to reach a lost world. And you know how we do that best? By becoming stronger in Christ ourselves. And that's why our job when we come together on Sunday morning is to for us to become equipped, become strong. I know the word better. Know what's in our toolkit. So that then, with common vision, we can impact the world. And as people walk in here as visitors, they should feel loved, accepted, and again, as I said, healthy sheep reproduce. And so I don't know how God wants to grow the church, but I know it's through the Holy Spirit. He began to do this work. You know, when I was in the Philippines, again, in Calvary Chapel of Dumaguete, they had a club. The young people had a group, the young people, and it was called Acts 29. And the reason it was called Acts 29 is there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. I said 40 earlier. I was wrong about that. Excuse me. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. But they named themselves Acts 29 because the work continues even now. We are the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. We are continuing to do the work of Jesus. So he says, I write to you, Theophilus, for the work that Jesus began to do, and as he gave instructions to the apostles. And then verse 3, look at that. He says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men with many convincing proofs that he was alive. You know, the resurrection is a fact of history. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people by the Sea of Galilee. He appeared to his disciples and apostles more than 12 times. I know it's hot in here, guys. I'm sorry. Can't do anything about it. Swamp coolers have their limits. Okay. But Jesus' resurrection, he was seen by so many people. And if something is recorded 12 times by hundreds of people that are willing to die for it, they believe it's truth, the result is it's historical. The resurrection is a reality. And so many convincing proofs he was alive. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. It occurs to me that if we don't wait on the Lord to receive what he has to give us, we won't receive it. And notice that before the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2, they are praying in chapter 1. They were told to wait and to pray. And gosh, do we realize how important prayer is? Actually, I think prayerlessness is a sin. I think we are called to be a people of prayer. In the book of Acts, we know that they had times of prayer. Acts chapter 3 says, at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. There should be times of prayer in your life. There should be times that we pray without ceasing. So I pray all the time, but there should be, you should go to prayer. A prayer meeting is a good thing. A prayer meeting is a good thing. Isaiah 56 verse 7 says, I will give them joy in my house of prayer, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. There's joy in prayer. There's joy. These last couple of Saturday mornings, we've had a prayer meeting, and so far it's only been Darla. That's okay. Janet and I and Darla, it works pretty good. It's cool. We have a good time. You know what? The hour passes by before you can. It's just so fast because it's a joy to do it. And it gets my heart right with God. I was praying this Saturday morning thinking about how faithful God has been to me, giving thanks. God's teaching me to be more thankful, to be more trusting. Those are two lessons currently in my life. Be more thankful, Roger. Be more trusting. And just, wow, God. Here he is, you love me still. After all these years, you're taking such good care of me. Wow. You know, I'm sitting here in Chico, California after being a missionary and everything. You've taken, and just reflect, and you ever reflect on your life? And how good God's been, and just start giving thanks? Wow, you've been good, you've been good, you've been good. And before Darla was late on Saturday, so Janet and I said, since Darla's going to be late, let's just pray for our family. Let's just pray for personal things. But then after she arrives, the whole purpose of the 1 hour of prayer is to pray for you, CIF. And we pray for you by name. We don't always remember every one of you guys, you know, but it depends on what the Holy Spirit. But we pray for your families. We're praying for you. I'm praying for your spiritual health. I'm praying for your spiritual growth. I'm praying for your decisions. I'm praying for that baby right there. I'm praying for your child and your child. I'm praying for you, Chuck, and getting an older guy. I'm praying for you. I am. I'm praying for you. I'm not saying that because I want a reward in this room. I want to make a point to you. We are supposed to pray for each other. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Prayer meeting is a time to focus on the things of God. And so I love having a prayer meeting where we go, Lord, touch the sheep of CIF. And Lord, would you grow us? Would you enlarge our borders? And Lord, we just praying and talking to God, submitting to his will. The hour goes by so quickly. I think, and I say this gently, I think some people are afraid of the idea of prayer. Please don't be afraid. Prayer is just talking, opening your heart to God. And sitting around talking, yeah, Lord, I pray for Pastor Roger. Yay, good. I pray, you know, pray for each other. And then we don't just pray for that. We pray for President Trump. I do. I have a burden for him. I'm praying for him in the cabinet all the time. I do. And I won't go down that road today, but there's a whole bunch of good things to pray for the Vice President Pence and so forth. I pray for the Senate. I pray for the House. I pray for the Supreme Court. That's what it says in the Word. Pray for those in authority, rulers and kings. Start with that. So, Lord, I pray for the president today. I pray for the mayor of Chico. I pray for the city council of Chico. You know, this budget turned around from being, we were almost going broke as a city like Stockton, California, bankrupt, and it turned around by the grace of God. Some really good decisions with a lot of Christian people in our city government. We're supposed to pray for those in authority over us. We were in a horrible drought, and by the grace of God, the rain we got, wow. Talk to God about the big picture, but talking about the church, we are to be a people of prayer. And Jesus said, wait. And how did they wait? They waited, 120 of them in a room praying over a period of 40 days. Actually, it was 50 days from the time that Jesus rose from the dead until Pentecost, right? Okay, let's review here. There are three major feasts in the Jewish religion. There are many feasts, but three of the most significant, the three most important are Passover, which is where they would remember the blood of the lamb from Egypt, you know. And when did Jesus die? Exactly on Passover, because he is the lamb. Interesting. And then go forward 50 days, and the name Pentecost means 50. And that's when they celebrate the first harvest of their crops. And what happens on Pentecost? The first harvest, the church is born. And the third feast would be the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be the final harvest. And that one hasn't been fulfilled yet and won't be until the second coming of Jesus Christ. But these feasts all point to something. So they're waiting and they're praying for a 40-day, 50-day period. They're praying. And he said, wait until you receive. In verse 5, he says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about, very quickly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with you. The word for baptize in the Greek means to dip or submerge. It, in the Greek language, it's what you would do with a bucket if you were putting it into the well. In order to get water from the well, you got to sink it down. So with all due respect to churches that sprinkle, that's fine. The word does mean to submerge, okay? And you submerge the bucket. Or another way that it was used in the Greek language, and I like this one very much, if I wanted to dye a garment in paint color, I would dip the garment into the paint. So I got a bucket full of red dye, paint, and I would take the garment and I would dip it in, soak it up real good, and I would pull it out and I would have a red garment. My white piece of cloth became red. When we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, John baptized with water. That's I repent, I get saved. We had a baptism. That's water. But there's another baptism. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit where you become full of the Spirit. And imagine, I'm not a Pentecostal lunatic. Listen, it's like God were to take you up and lift you up with a little crane and dip you in the Holy Spirit and hold you under and fill it, take you up again. That's what it is to be Spirit-filled. The Spirit is in you, with you, upon you. You are a spirit empowered, baptized individual. You are full of the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit is given, he's never taken away, so long as you continue to believe in Christ. And this is important because, ladies and gentlemen, they had already believed on Jesus, and yet they still had to wait. Let me put it to you this way. There are three Greek words that are important here. In, with, and upon. In Acts 14, Jesus said, with is the first word. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. That's what he said, John 14. Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, the Comforter is with you, but he will be in you. So then in John chapter 20, when Jesus appeared to him in the upper room, in the resurrection, in John 20, he said, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit was in them. They had seen the risen Christ. So you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit coming in you. The Holy Spirit, what makes you a Christian is you believe in the risen Christ, and so the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. But there is another word in the Greek. It's hepi, when the Spirit comes upon you, H-E-P-I. And he said, you wait for that. And when I was newly saved, I gave my life to Jesus, and I heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that you could receive more power and spiritual gifts. And I went, is this some kind of a thing that, you know, I don't want to be tricked. My pastor gave me a pamphlet that had a lot of scripture in it that showed just what I said to you. And so the following Wednesday morning, I'm with my pastor and an elder, and I said, I don't understand everything, but I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized. And he said, fine, let's pray. They put their hands on me. Father, and I was already saved, but Father, we pray you would baptize Roger with the Holy Spirit, that you would fill him with your power. And it was something like that. And then, boom, the prayer was over, and I was a school teacher. I got to go to work. Nothing happened to me. I didn't bark like a dog or anything weird. But I had the faith that something happened to me. And all of a sudden, I've told you this before, that next week I was bolder in sharing my faith. I was more energized in sharing my faith. There was a new dimension to me beyond what I had known, because I had sought the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I went to a full gospel businessmen's meeting, and the wives were invited to this one, and this one woman, I don't know why, but she walks over, and at the end of the meeting, she puts a piece of paper in my hand. I go out to the parking lot, and I unravel it, and it's Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to a brokenhearted, the oppressed, to open the eyes of the blind. And God was saying, I have a calling on your life. And he has a calling on every one of your lives. Every one of your lives has a calling. You don't have to be a pastor. But in order for that calling to be fulfilled and purposeful, you need to be Spirit-filled. We need to be Spirit-filled. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman who will never force himself on you. But I would ask you to consider asking God for more of, Lord, I want to be full of the Spirit. It says in Ephesians 5:21, I've said this to you before, be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And the Greek is be ye filled continually. Be ye being filled continually. And the famous Charles Haddon Spurgeon of England's line, when the woman says to him, why do you have to keep being refilled? And he said, madam, I leak. I always like that. I give out. And because I give out, Lord, fill me again. Fill me again. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if any man believe in me, out of him would flow rivers of living water. And it says, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And so they met together in verse 6, and they said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he kind of goes, that's not the subject right now, because you don't need to know that, exactly when the kingdom of Israel will be established. But verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world. Now, listen, you will receive power. The Greek word is dunamis, and it means supernatural, miraculous power. You will have the ability to do things beyond yourself. And you will be my witnesses. To be a witness is both in your character and the way you live. The Holy Spirit is given so we can have the power to live like Christ. But also, you'll be bolder in sharing your faith. So you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. power, dunamis, hepi, upon, and you will be my witness. And that word is martus in the Greek. We get the English word martyr. You will die to self, and if necessary, you will give up your life. You will receive spirit, a power when the Spirit comes on you. And be my, you know, after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I saw miracles, and I still do. Some of the ones back then in those first 2 years, I was in Escondido, California, sharing with this guy was Mooney in the River Unification Church, Sun Young Moon, and long story short, I tried to share Christ with him, and he was afraid. He said, "You don't want to get a flower." He was selling flowers, so he ran away from me, and I just said quietly under my breath, without even thinking, "Jesus, no." I'll tell you, at 100 feet away, he turned around. Just the moment I said that word, he ran right back in front of me and said, "Okay, what do you want to say to me?" I was shocked. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And I shared Christ with him. I said, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you need him." And I was in a laundromat one time. I was in a laundromat with a woman down in Fallbrook, California. And I was out sharing my faith. I had actually gone out sharing my faith door to door. You don't have to do that, but I did that for 2 weeks. I learned a lot. And I'm in a laundromat going, "Do you know Jesus?" And this Mormon woman goes, "I can't receive God because I took a vow in the Mormon church that if my marriage ever ended, I could never go to heaven. And my marriage ended, and so I can't ever be saved." And I said, that oath you took is from the devil. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything more than that is from an evil one." And I said, "Let's pray right now." And I said, "Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will bind Satan from this woman. I pray that you would bind Satan from this woman and open her eyes." And right after that, she said, "Okay, I want to pray to receive Christ." And she prayed to receive Christ. Now, lest you think that's not important, 2 years later, after I'm coming back from a missionary trip to visit and speak in the church, this woman walks up to me and she goes, "Do you know who I am?" And I said, "No, I don't." She said, "I'm the woman you met at the laundromat. And I received Christ, and I'm still walking with Christ." Okay, we got baby issues. That's good. So listen, guys, there's power. I can go on with stories. In the years of being a missionary, God is a miraculous God. And whether he's doing an actual miracle or not, you receive dunamis power to be his witnesses. And if I seem fired up to you, I am. I'm excited. I love the book of Acts. If I only love it but myself, I'm going to be happy. But I want you to love it too. I love this book. And we receive that power to be witnesses, you guys. And how wonderful is that? And so let us seek to learn from the book of Acts that we want to be a praying church and a spirit-filled church. If you get nothing else today, please remember those two things. If we don't pray, do you think God's going to work if we don't pray? You think he's going to grow us and make us really fruitful if we don't even pray? That is presumptive. You know, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you've prayed. We need to be a church of prayer. And then we need to be a church that seeks the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And realize that we are on an adventure. What's that song that used to be sung, Christian song? "Saddle up your horses. We got a race to a ride. God's amazing grace." Don't you see that the Christian life is an adventure? It's got a lot of pain, got a lot of setbacks, got a lot of temptation, got a lot of battles. Sometimes it seems like God's not doing anything, but he is. He is. He has. He's working every day. God's at work. And the moment I became a Christian 40 years ago, I saddled up on a horse and went, "Let's go." God says, "You're going over to this city, and you're going over here, and you're going here. Now go tell that person. Go tell that person. Now repent of that sin. Now be good to your wife. Now do this with your kids." And you never stop learning. You make mistakes, and there are setbacks. But we are soul winners. We are fishers of men. It's a must for spiritual health. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And while they were still looking up, some men dressed in white came and stood beside him and said, "Men in Galilee, Why are you looking in the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken away from you will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. A couple things here. Two men dressed in white. Pretty obvious those were angels, right? A couple angels walk up and they go, and what they're seeing is they see Jesus, as he says his last instructions, he suddenly, you know, go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And by the way, that's the outline of the book of Acts. We're going to see in the book of Acts, Jerusalem, Judea. Then you're going to see that Philip goes to Samaria in chapter 8. And Paul the apostle goes to the uttermost parts of the world. So remember, Acts 1:8 is the table of contents. Okay? But right after he says that, he's going up to heaven. There goes Jesus, into the cloud. And they're looking, and they go, whoa! And these two guys dressed in white come by, and they go, why are you gazing up at the cloud? This same Jesus will come back in the same way. That means he's going to come back bodily, because he went up bodily, and he's going to come back in the clouds. And there are two references in the Bible to clouds, of him coming again in the clouds. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we will be caught up in the clouds and be with the Lord forever. Revelation 1:7, look, he's coming in the clouds. So that's a consistent thing in Scripture. So Jesus went up in the clouds. And not only that, it's the same Jesus will come back in the same way. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus will come back. Jesus doesn't change. He did miracles in the first century, but he sort of changed his mind. Jesus doesn't change. God is immutable. He doesn't change. And so this same Jesus will come back in the same way. And don't miss those two guys in white. They're angels. I assume that they are angels, two men in white. You know, angels take on human form, and I won't go too far with that, but there are still angels that walk the earth today. How do I know that? Hebrews 13:2 says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. I think of Abraham. Remember, he had three visitors, and he said, Sarah, let's get them something to eat. A couple of them were angels. And so I remember when we were in San Diego as new Christians, we had someone named Lynchy stay with us. Lynchy. And we always wondered if he was an angel, because he opened the door to us to reach out to illegal aliens. I used to actually speak a little Spanish. I learned enough Spanish to share the gospel. Now I can just say Biblia or something like that, you know. But you know, we were working at that time. I knew I was a missionary, because even in San Diego County, I started witnessing to the illegal aliens. They were out working in the strawberry fields, and pretty soon, we had a whole living room full of Spanish speakers, and we had a guy named Chuck Eaton come and do a study. And then one day there was a raid by the immigration people, and then we lost our Bible study. I'm laughing. But you can share Christ with anybody. You can share Christ with anybody. And so and we always wondered if Lynchy was an angel or not. In entertaining strangers, it means the word for hospitality is philoxenos, the love of strangers. Same Jesus will come back in the same way. Well, let's read the rest of it, and then I'll summarize. How's that? We're doing fine. I'm going to read the rest of it a lot quicker. Verse 12. When they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, all his intestines spilled out. And everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Alkadama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. And he says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us. Some beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. Okay, so here they are. They're upstairs. They're praying. What were they doing? They were joined together in prayer, including Mother, the Mary of Jesus. Isn't that great? And those were good prayer meetings, I bet. I'd be nice to have been there. God hasn't put a stopwatch on prayer, you guys. It's just the idea of being in prayer. We also have a Tuesday group that we go to, besides Saturday morning at my house. And we pray with the Tuesday group. Darlene went to it too. It's nice. And it's a strange little group of people, but I love them. And they've been very consistent in prayer for years. Ray and Joanne Shelton and others. We just gather together. It's so sweet. And we look forward to seeing each other and praying. We're all a little different in different churches. Some of them are more emotional church, you know, and some of them are less. It doesn't matter. You can tell if their heart's good, if they love the Lord. And then on Thursday morning, I have the great privilege every Thursday at 7 a.m. of meeting with the pastors here in town. Pastor Lou Diaz, Gaylord Inns, Pastor Ed from Church on the Esplanade, Pastor Scott Dowell, Pastor Scott Williams. We meet together and Ernie Ingersoll, and we just meet together and we just, hey. And this is good to have pastors prayer because pastors understand each other's problems. And we pray, and it's so refreshing. And that's where direction comes from. And so I pray Thursday. I go, Lord, bless my preaching at the Jesus Center. Help me. And that's going pretty good, by the way. I've got a little flock down there. It's really pretty cool. That comes on Thursday morning. And then bless Campbell Commons, where I'm sharing with Kenneth and Alex from our church. They go to that and some others. But I can't expect fruit if I don't pray. And so would you please covenant with me that you're going to pray for, if this is your church, if this is special, you pray for your church. If this is whatever you call home church, if this is it, you should remember to pray for it. You should pray for your national leadership, your church leadership, and you should pray for one another. Pray, Lord, help make us healthy, make us grow. If we begin to become a praying church, whether you can show up at my house Saturday morning or not, at least agree I will remember the church in prayer and I will become a person of prayer. And that's the one thing. So as they were praying, Peter sort of stood up and he said, hey guys, there's a couple of scriptures here that I want to share. This is my interpretation. And he said, it's written in Psalms that may his place be deserted, may another take his place of leadership. It's written that he would be removed. Now that was referring prophetically to Judas Iscariot. You remember Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and the soldiers came and got him, and he kissed him. Judas, you give him a kiss? Yes. And then later, after he's died on the cross, Judas realized that really wasn't a happy choice. Judas did not repent, however. He just had remorse. There's a difference. And because of that, because it says Jesus said he's the man doomed to destruction. So he's in hell right now. The scripture reveals that Judas Iscariot went to hell. Here, he's spent eternity separated from God. But he just threw the money down and it felt bad. He went out and he hung himself. And as he hung himself, apparently the rope eventually broke with that feel and his fell down, his intestines fell out. Pretty gruesome. And so they said, Peter says, we're supposed to have another one replace him. And he had these scriptures to that effect. So He said, we need someone who has been with us from the beginning, with Jesus all 3 years with us, and also someone who has saw Jesus go up right now in the cloud, and someone who saw the resurrection. So one of the requirements of being an apostle is you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And so they said, how about one of these two guys? They chose, okay, it's either going to be Barsabbas, Joseph called Barsabbas, or Matthias. And they said, oh, Lord, you guide this decision, and they cast lots. Now, lots were like dice. We're almost done here, but this is what they would take the dice. And in the Old Testament, the priest had something called the Urim and the Thummim. He'd put on a garment called an ephod, and he'd reach into his pocket, and he'd pull out either an Urim or a Thummim. We don't know what that is. Maybe a black stone, a white stone. You know, and they would make decisions. The priest would do that, and that's okay. It worked. God honored it. He ordained it. But let me tell you something. This is the last time you see the dice in the book of Acts. Because all decisions after the Holy Spirit are poured out are now made by the Holy Spirit. So I don't have to throw dice. Should I or should I not evangelize? You know? Should I get married? No, you don't do that. You go, Lord, will you teach me? Will you instruct me by the Holy Spirit? And actually, it's interesting that they ended up with Matthias, but Matthias is never mentioned again. Now, hopefully he was a good apostle. He did a good job, but many people think the real replacement for Judas Iscariot was probably who? Paul the apostle. Right. So it's possible Peter was kind of just acting on his own here. Peter tended to do that before Pentecost, didn't he? So I don't know. It is scriptural, though, so I honor Peter and what he did. I just don't hear about Matthias. I'd hear a lot about Paul later. And so, and what we will see, and I'll conclude with this, after chapter 2, beginning next week, we will see a changed Peter. We will see a different guy. And the difference is the power of the Holy Spirit. The difference he saved already, but when Pentecost came, the church got empowered. Church, I love you. And I've poured my heart out to you because I had a fire in my heart for this message. And I'm just a, you know, upper 60s pastor. That's who you're stuck with. Who's telling you that God can take a little Gideon's army like us. Hope you know what Gideon's army means. It was like, how many of those Gideons? 300 of them against the 32,000 Midianites? He can take a small, unlikely group like us. You know, really? This little group that used to be Asian Bible Church? Really? And he can do good things. I don't think we're going to be a mega church. I don't have no ego ambitions at this point in my life. Believe me, I'm too old for that. But if we're going to be healthy, we want to be a church that cares about the Great Commission. We want to be inviting other people to church. We want to be praying. We want to be serving. How can I use my gifts at church? Could I be involved in Sunday school? Could I help set up chairs? How can I participate? Can I be on the worship team? Those are good things. That's only part of it. And also, like, just how can I share my faith? And believe me, if you will pray more, I'm not laying guilt on you, but if you'll say, I'm going to start praying and reading the Bible, and I'm going to also seek the fullness of the Spirit. I'm going to pray and read my Bible and seek the fullness of the Spirit. I'm going to pray for the church, too. If you will do that, we will all see the result together. Just do it in your prayer closet secretly. God will see and God will reward it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each of the men and women here at CIF. Lord, this morning, I know you love them. You love them so much. You love each one. You love the weak. You love the most discouraged one. You love the one who's most shy, the one who's most everything. You just are a loving God. And I know that, Lord. And I just pray as pastor, Lord, under shepherd, it's your church. I just pray that you would bring great spiritual health to each of us. Lord, you are the one who goes home with us and sees us at our homes and our jobs. And I pray that we would grow in our personal relationship with you. We would grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. And Lord, even if we just are a humble church, we're going to praise you. I just pray we would have spiritual health because we love each other. We love you. We love each other. and we have a heart to win the lost, to save souls. May we have a missionary heart, and may we be Spirit-filled. And I pray this morning for the Spirit's infilling of this church. I pray that those who are hungry, you would be baptized more with the Holy Spirit. You would dip them into that little bucket of the paint, which is the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that for myself. I pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit today. Father, we love you. We declare your resurrection from the dead and the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.